You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, I want to start off first by just, again, acknowledging our audience of both participants and mentors. And if you're going back and listening to this later and you are a prospective mentor, the reason why we ask you to come to this, to listen to this, is just to remind you of the type of counsel that we want to offer through this ministry. I want to connect our topic tonight really with the story that I shared with you guys, both at the interest meeting and then last week here within recovery groups. After I left treatment and started on that journey to become a counselor, you may remember that I went to school and got a master's degree in counseling. And when I left that master's degree, after completing it, I just didn't like abandon it. I left somewhat frustrated. And there was two reasons why I was frustrated. I was frustrated, number one, because I didn't believe that I could share the only hope that I have unless somebody asked me. And I just didn't want to spend my life not sharing that hope. When I had such broken people in front of me who needed that hope. And then secondly, was because the institution where I had received that counsel and the counselors there who were teaching me were Christian counselors, but what they were basing their wisdom that they were offering to me was not centered around the person and work of Christ, but was actually centered around secular theory, which is really great for getting your licensure, but not really great for offering biblical counseling. And so, in the fact that I didn't seek out to become a counselor initially, I had the opportunity to be a part of starting recovery back in the early days in Highland Village, at Highland Village First Baptist Church, which then became the Village Church. And I can remember being introduced to a guy, or suggested that I should reach out to a guy, who was doing biblical counseling at his counseling center, right down the street. He was probably like 2 miles from the street. And so I invited him to come speak to us. And what he shared that night was the answer to all my frustrations. I was like, now that is the truth. And that's what I want to spend my life telling people. And so that's what I'm here to share with you tonight. His name was Jerry Mead. He's not with us anymore. Jerry's dream was to equip an army of biblical counselors, equipped with the gospel of Jesus Christ to meet people in the deepest brokenness of their lives. And I have been profoundly influenced in the counsel that I have received, in the counsel now that I offer to people. That became eventually a job under a place called the Center for Christian Counseling, which is where I was hired from whenever I took the position at the Village Church. And then because he came in and what he shared that night had such a profound impact, it very much influenced and shaped the writing of our curriculum and everything that we offer through recovery groups. So I'm super excited to be able to share that with you over the course of the next couple of weeks. Now, there is a handout. It's called, it's a training handout. It says a framework for biblical counseling. If you got that, great. There's places, it's summarized for you, so maybe that's easier for you if you're taking notes, but there's places for diagrams because I think diagrams are super helpful. And if you're not interested at all, great. But if you are interested and didn't get one, just raise your hand and Brett will bring you one of those handouts, and we'll get that to you. And so here we go. According to 1 Corinthians, if you were to take the cumulative of all the wisdom that has ever been offered through the world, it's going to fit into one of two buckets, okay? One of those buckets in 1 Corinthians is called the wisdom of man / the wisdom of God. And the other bucket is called I mean, the wisdom of man / the wisdom of the world. The second bucket is called the wisdom of God. And what that text is going to tell us is that these two sources of wisdom are actually in conflict with one another. And here's what it says. It says, what is wisdom to man is foolishness to God. And what is wisdom to God is foolishness to man. And so it goes on to tell us that, Brett, are there any more of those handouts?
I'm not sure, but I can try to go first.
Okay. We'll get you one. Okay. So you have these two competing ways of really viewing or interpreting our reality that are in conflict with one another. And so what that means, later it talks about how Jesus is the wisdom of God and he's the power of God. And so if you think about that for a moment, when you contrast a gospel-centered ministry versus a non-gospel-centered ministry, if Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God and you're excluding him from your program, you have just excluded the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so what the world is going to look, there's going to look at this baby born unto us and say, you're going to put your hope there? That's foolish. And what God is going to do is he's going to look at all of man's attempts to try to remedy the problem in the fact that they don't understand the problem fully and won't look to him to understand that problem or to the remedy that he has provided through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they'll look other places. And God will just shake his head and just, he's patient. But he knows it's not going to work and he knows it's foolish to try to resolve those issues apart from him in an ultimate sense. And so basically these, another way to look at this, and I'm just trying to speak about it in just several different, use different words to hopefully we can get the idea. This is worldview, okay? So the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world is just going to be a secular worldview. And the wisdom of God is going to be a biblical worldview. And it is the way that we interpret our reality. So the conflict is not in science. Science is not the enemy, okay? Sometimes interpretations within science speak against what God has said. So it's really in the interpretation. Let me give you an example for those of you who are familiar with the story in the garden. It'll be familiar to you. And for those of you who are not, who are getting ready to enter steps in a couple of weeks when we start, you're going to become very familiar with this story because it's going to be a story that we go back to over and over again. And so in the Garden of Eden, you have a tree. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what God says, his interpretation of that tree, don't eat of the tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So is that good or is that bad to eat of it? It's bad. It's going to kill you. Okay? But what happens is the serpent comes along and he reinterprets their reality. And what we want to acknowledge is that God's revelation helps us to interpret our reality and not only to put value on certain things, but to know what is good and what is not good. And so Satan's seduction says this: you can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. You can be your own God and it's no big deal. In other words, he's withholding something from you. And then this is what he says. It says, this is what Eve, in her reasoning, does. It's good for food. It tastes good, right? It's a delight to the eyes. It looks good, right? And it's desired to make one wise. Three seemingly good things. What's the problem? God's word has revealed that it's not good. It'll kill you. And so mere reason is not enough. Mere empiricism, mere scientific, there's something more to it. And so it's not that we're here to contend with science. We're just saying there's a more robust way of understanding our reality, and that a part of that we're going to be misled. So what is Satan doing? He's leading people away from God. And that's what he wants to do. He doesn't care where else he leads you, as long as it's not him. Okay. So interpretation based in speculation, and interpretation based in revelation. See, the wisdom of man has limitations because its interpretation is based in speculation. Just theories. So, another way to think about the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God, I mean the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world is satanically controlled culture, because you see Satan's influence in reinterpreting our reality to lead us away from God. Now, if it's true, whether it's through general revelation, which is just what is observable through science and those sorts of things, or if it's through his revelation through his scriptures, then it belongs to God and is intended to bring him praise. I mean, we can look at a lot of different things. Like, we can look, lots of different things, even in the Genesis account, in the creation. What is work? What's work's place in creation? Is it something that we're supposed to go to ultimately find satisfaction? No. Is it something that in the way that God has wired us, that we are uniquely gifted and able to bring glory to him through the different gifts? Yes. But it's an overflow of our relationship with him. When we talk about marriage, right? What is happening culturally right now is making a mockery of what God has said in terms of what marriage is and what it isn't. What it means to be male and female. I mean, we could just continue to go on down the list. We might have observation here, right, that I am biologically male, but yet I'm going to self-identify as female. And here's what I know, that God is compassionate over the confusion that a person experiences in all of that, and he loves us enough to speak into that to lead us to where real freedom comes from, and not symptomatic remedies that actually don't fix the problem. So if it's true, it belongs to God and is intended to bring him praise. There is nothing new under the sun, so I'm not going to be able to share some new truth with you guys up here that wasn't already God's and put my name on it. Okay? That's not the way it works. It's all his if it's true. And it is meant to lead us to worship him. We should be in awe of the way that God has wired the universe to work. And it is our pride to think that we can operate outside of his intended design and live fruitful lives. Oh, the depth and riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unscrutable are his judgments, unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. And so now, to put this in a counseling context, secular counseling is based in the wisdom of man, in the interpretations of man. Again, we're not disagreeing with what can be observed through science. And actually, those who study secular therapy secular theory. I think I got what Brett has now. Get that out of here. Can you pray for us? Oh, boy. So they're really good at observation. They really are. And probably better sometimes than us being lazy in that as Christians. But it has limitations because it does not fully understand the complexity of the problem, as I just gave you the example of the tree in the garden. And Ecclesiastes 12:12 says this, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know what? Whenever I went to school and I learned all those theories, I was like, now that's the truth, that verse right there. I was like, oh my gosh, all these different theories, every single theory has a little bit different idea of what the problem is, what the solution is, the underlying assumptions and the applications in the counseling office. And I mean, I was just tired trying to figure it all out. And you know what? At the end of the day, part of my frustration is that I realized that some of the underlying assumptions of these secular theories didn't line up biblically. And do you know if they did? They wouldn't be secular theories. They would be biblical counseling. All right. The wisdom of God gives us a more robust understanding, and we believe here in the sufficiency of Scripture. What we mean by that is it's not everything that you could know about a particular subject. Like if we will talk about addiction. There are things about addiction with regard to the brain and the body and those sorts of things that are not specific in the Bible. And so maybe some of those things are helpful. They're just not necessary to find freedom from addiction. That actually the Bible tells us everything that we need to know, not that everything that we could know or everything that might be helpful to know, but everything that we need to know to find freedom. It's interesting, but sometimes we make the main thing the wrong thing. And it's not that our brains aren't affected by addiction. It's not that our bodies aren't affected by addiction. There's just something more to it. And unless we understand that more to it, then our remedies are going to be symptomatic and have limitations and not the fullness of what God has provided in remedying these problems. Ecclesiastes 12, 11 and 12a says, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Here's what this means to me. I'm not a prolific reader. I don't read a lot. I just need to make sure that the thing that I'm reading the most is from the one shepherd. That needs to be the one place that I'm looking ultimately for wisdom. This word syncretism just means to try to sync up the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man. And it's like oil and water. They don't mix. It's a theological error. So this is the theological error, trying to somehow figure out how we can syncretize both the wisdom of man, the interpretations of man, in the world under the influence of the enemy, and the wisdom of God, which God is saying he thinks that is foolish and the world is saying that that is foolish. Now, there is a blog or an article that says it's entitled Integration, Theological Error or Good Practice. So trying to combine the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God is theological error. This is good practice, interpreting our reality through the lens of Scripture. So empiricism says all that there is what can be seen. But to see science for what it is and interpret science through the wisdom of God is good practice. So to incorporate the other disciplines is okay. Now, we're trying to apply this now to counseling, okay? The wisdom of the world, the syncretism. And so we have secular counseling and we have biblical counseling, and then we have this middle ground that some call Christian counseling. And we call it Christian counseling because our counselor is Christian, which does not make it Christian counseling. If it does not center around the person and work of Christ, it is not Christian counseling. You may be going to get secular counseling from a Christian, but what makes it distinctly Christian is Christ. Or you go to a Christian counselor and they slap a Bible verse and a prayer on it and call it Christian counseling. It's really just spiritualized secular counseling. And so what we want to try to do here is to offer you truth, because we believe that the truth will set you free. We want to offer you biblical counsel from the wisdom of God. So in contrasting biblical and secular counseling, I think there's two questions we need to answer. The first is, will we look to God or man as our source of wisdom? God or man? If you would, if you have a Bible or a Bible on your device or whatever, I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. There's two pictures here, 1 and 5 and 6, and 1 and 7 and 8. And in each one of those pictures, there's going to be what we call a root and fruit relationship. Let's look at the first root. Thus says the Lord. First of all, when it says, thus says the Lord, it is our own foolishness to think that there's some way around this. God has wired the universe in such a way, in his wisdom, and trying to operate outside of that is foolishness, because it's not going to work. It's because that's the way the creation was wired. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Okay, look at our question again. Will we look to God or man as our source of wisdom? Back to the verse. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That's what that looks like. To put our trust in ourselves or into another finite and fallen human being and the wisdom that they've come up with, apart from God and his wisdom, or in contrast to God and his wisdom. And look at where it's going to lead. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Here's what we need to know. This doesn't mean that someone who doesn't believe in God can't have what is considered a good life, can have a good job, have a spouse, children, nice cars, country club membership. But this is the internal and eternal condition of someone who puts their trust in themselves. It doesn't work. And so we might even have to redefine what goodness is or what success is. Because you can have lots of good stuff and not be in a good place. And so it has to do with trust. It has to be, what are you rooted in? Now, it's going to deconstruct one life, but then it's not going to just leave us there. It's going to reconstruct it with hope. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, nor does it cease to bear fruit. This is no prosperity gospel. This is not saying if you trust God, you'll never go through a year of drought, that you'll never go through times when the temperature of your life gets turned up. It's saying as you trust God and you go through those things, you can still bear good fruit. Because the root of your life is a trust someplace other than yourself. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And doesn't the world need more of that right now? The second thing is, what are we going to target? Are we going to target symptoms or root causes? If you look down at verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. It's saying that the heart has a spiritual illness, and that illness is called sin. And it taints our ability to see rightly. That's why if we trust in ourselves or in another sinful human being and trying to see things through their eyes rather than ultimately through God's eyes, we're going to see things wrongly. And so the scriptures give us the ability to see as God sees, in a sense. To see the tree for what it is. Treating symptoms, Jerry used to always say this, treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache being caused by a brain tumor. So if I give you an aspirin for a headache that's being caused by a brain tumor, is it going to fix the brain tumor? No. But will it help you with your headache? Yeah. So is it wrong to give a person an aspirin for a headache that's being caused by a brain tumor? No. Just don't tell them it's going to fix the brain tumor. You have to realize that it's symptomatic help. It's not wrong help. It just doesn't go far enough. So we can use an example like depression. If somebody comes into me and they're struggling with depression, the etymology of depression can come from a lot of different influences, but let's just say for a person, it's loneliness, right? It's loneliness, or it's, I've lost purpose in my life. Now, there are ways that I can try to remedy that problem symptomatically. Let's say they're bored. I know that we might laugh at that and think that I'm kidding, but think about, I don't really have a reason to get up. Now, I can do that symptomatically, and I can, you know, number one, I can try to entertain the person while they're in my office, or I can tell them how to entertain themselves in the world, but like, how lasting is that? Is all the entertainment that we have in the world actually fixing the problem? Or you can go and be a part of this social club or this social club, or you can find meaning and purpose by giving yourself to be an activist in this or that. And what I'm saying is that those things are not in and of themselves ultimately bad things. It's just that if we miss the opportunity to connect them to the one from whom their purpose comes, that they might understand their purpose through their created design rather than trying to find it in some other way, then I don't know that I've done them any certain. I mean, it's like what Brett was talking about, yeah, I was sober, but I'm still dead in my trespasses and sins. And we're going to talk more about depression next week, at least some aspects of depression. But what if the problem goes deeper? What if the problem is a problem of the heart? And so, again, not discounting, but maybe there's something deeper going on. And here's what we need to know. The heart is always involved. My heart is constantly responding to my biology. My heart is responding to my relational network, to the society that we live in. And so it is something that God wants to talk to us about. It is a wellspring. Out of our hearts come thoughts, behaviors, feelings. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. We sometimes ask, I don't understand why I do the things that I do. Well, because my heart deceives me. I think I know better than God how to run my life, and I step in it. And so we are called to guard our hearts, that it's the wellspring of our life. And we'll, I think in our time together, we'll have a better understanding of what that means. It doesn't necessarily mean to be self-protective and not let anybody in. It means be careful about what you worship. Guard your heart against idolatry, because it'll rob you of life rather than give you life. And so secular counseling approaches deal with symptoms. So there's cognitive therapy, there's behavioral therapy, there's cognitive behavioral therapy, there's rational emotive therapy, there's all these different therapies. And unless they're getting to the heart of the problem, they're dealing symptomatically. I mean, in cognitive behavioral therapy, are my cognitions off? Yes, they're off. Nobody's discounting that. Okay, we need to then evaluate through your thought record. Are these true or are these not true? Well, it might be through observation, this could be true or this is not true, but what about when my greatest fear actually comes true? What if the thing that I was actually fearful of happening actually happened? Then where am I going to lead somebody? And there has to be something. And God gives us that something through his son. Where are we going to find ultimate truth? I mean, when I went to school and started to get my master's in clinical psychology, and I told you guys that we're in the interest meeting, that I was told there is no absolute truth and everything is relative. So, man, where am I going to stand now? Nothing to really stand on. There is no real truth. And that's what they're teaching. So, as we wrap up here, this in essence is heart-focused biblical discipleship or biblical counseling. So here we are. That's my stick man. That's best I can do. Walking through life, and all of a sudden there is this circumstance that starts pressing down on my life and creating a pain point. People don't enter recovery typically because everything's going great. And we said when the pain of remaining the same gets greater than the fear of change, then maybe we'll reach out and we'll actually try to get help. And this circumstance maybe provides this perfect storm in our lives. And out of that storm, there's a response, and it's unpleasant. Maybe anxiety, maybe depression, maybe anger, maybe addiction. Our immediate response is that we want to change our circumstances. We want to change them. One of the things I always tell my clients in counseling, listen, there are two motives that are not very helpful in counseling, and there's one motive that's really helpful. The two motives that aren't helpful, and I'll tell you this because in some ways you're seeking counsel, is if you're here for somebody else, it's probably not going to be real helpful. If you're just here to check a box, if you're just going through the motions because somebody else wants, if you're not actually engaged. And the second is if you're here trying to change somebody else, it's probably not going to work. Hadn't worked in my life. I've done both. I've drug family members into counseling. I've checked the boxes, not really engaged. But the motive that's really helpful is if when I want to honestly know the truth and apply that truth to my life, then counseling's been super helpful. And so I'm not saying that if you're one of the first two reasons not to come, I'm just saying consider changing your motive so that this time actually is not a waste of time. Now, this response, as much as we want to change our circumstance, actually isn't coming from our circumstance. And though God has compassion towards our circumstance, like he is compassionate about the things that we're going through. He very much sees and knows what you're going through. And he cares. Don't think that God doesn't care just because he's not changing your circumstances. In fact, I know that the times that these circumstances start to press on my life, I know that what the Bible would say, that that's a test, it's a trial. And that oftentimes it produces something in me that I need to see. It's like dross coming to the surface because he's purifying me. And it's ugly, but it's something that I need to see because it's something he wants to talk to me about. And so, this response, whether it is not coming from my circumstances, though I just assume change my circumstances, but God actually wants to talk to me because it's actually coming from my heart. He wants to talk to me about what's going on in my heart. And so here's the thing. In your groups, you're going to have an opportunity to talk about what's going on circumstantially in your life. But if that's all you ever talk about, then your leaders are meant to press in. Did you guys see that show on Netflix called An Interview with God? Okay, anyway, this guy's having an interview with God, and like he has three different meetings set up over a chessboard. Say what you will. At least the first meeting was, but like he's there to interview about these theological questions. And if there's anything that's really great about that movie, one of them is God's like, no, I'm here to talk about you. So you will, if you come in and all you talk about is somebody else's problems but aren't sharing about where you're struggling in your heart, you're going to get frustrated really quick. Because we are a heart-focused biblical discipleship program. And guess what? You're not responsible for what's going on out there. You're responsible for what's going on in here. And God wants to win your heart. Because in winning your heart, he sets you free. He sets you free whether they change or not. Because the source of your joy stops being them or the hope that they'll change. And actually it starts to come from the place where it was meant to come from. All right. The heart is always responding to our circumstances. It's active. It's not just passive. And so I cannot say, because of my circumstances, like this is a passive heart statement. You make me angry. Or I'm angry because of my circumstances. The truth is, the active heart statement would say this. You gave me fertile ground to get angry, and I took it. I'm angry. I cannot blame somebody else for the anger that's coming out of me. If I continue to point outside of me for why I'm angry, I excuse my anger and I'll stay angry. Because I'll never take ownership. And guess what? I can't repent of something I don't take ownership of. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time as we begin to unpack biblical counseling. And there may be aspects of this that we get and aspects of this that we don't get, and that's okay. Because we're going to be actually applying it time and time again. Because we are going to teach from the scriptures. We're going to aim at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we will cover next week, exhorting the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the best place to be. And so, Lord, be merciful and gracious towards us. Guard us against lies and the ways that the enemy would try to lead us away from you. By your Holy Spirit, lead us more fully to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.